We are going to speak a little bit more of that wonderful Christ who went to the cross, purchased our redemption. Shall we turn this morning to the 10th chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews 10. Let us begin with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those things, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I want to speak this morning on God's offering for sin. We find it in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Again in verse 8, burnt offering, sin offering, an offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. These verses are quoted from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And in those verses, we find is a direct reference not to David who wrote them, but rather unto Christ himself. And I want to emphasize in this message that the offerings, the sacrifices and offerings of which David speaks, and which of course applies unto Christ himself, they were ordained by God. And yet at this time, we read God says, I have no pleasure in them. These offerings were identified and listed way back in the book of Leviticus. There are five of them, and three of them are called sweet savor offerings. Two of them are non-sweet savor offerings. Sweet savor offerings are the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. All of these portray Christ as he displays his own intrinsic holiness, his worth, and his righteousness in offering himself unto God. The non-sweet savor offerings identify Christ as coming unto us, coming unto humanity, and identifying himself with the ungodly and the sinful and the rebellious, incorrigible humanity that we are today. The Apostle Paul also made it clear in this sin offering, the trespass offering, as we read, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And so it is a non-sweet savor offering as Christ identified himself with our sin and corruption. Once again, I want to notice that God ordained these sacrifices. But there came that time when he could no longer accept them. One reason for that is found here in verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That would be the great day of atonement. And you will notice that Paul finishes this in verse 4 when he said, It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so they remembered them. They just rolled them forward every year by these sacrifices and offerings that they would offer. You go back and read those messages and lessons that God gave to Israel back in Leviticus, that if God did not accept their offering on the great day of atonement, Israel as a nation was finished. They were annihilated. And so year by year they would offer these sacrifices, but no matter how many they offered or how many years it went, those sacrifices could never take away sin as God intended to do. It could not take away the sins of humanity. But this was God's goal, is to take away sin. You can hold your place here in Hebrews, but turn back to the book of Isaiah, the very last chapter, 66. I want to notice another great reason why God had no pleasure in these offerings. Once again, let us be reminded that God ordained them. But here is another reason why he came to that place where he can no longer accept such offerings. And it says there in Psalms, and as we read there in Hebrews, that he had no pleasure. Isaiah goes a little bit farther than that, as he says in verse 3 of this chapter, "He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations." All of these things that are said of the offerings were strictly forbidden by the law. But you see, what had happened, Israel lost sight of the real purpose of all of those offerings and sacrifices. We read here, "They have chosen their own ways." Oh, they were going through the motions. They were offering all these gifts and sacrifices, but it was according to their own standards, according to their own hearts. They were not following the ways of God at all. And so God despised those things. As he describes here, it was just a complete turnoff, as it were, unto God. Even going beyond the word displeasure, as we find in Hebrews 10. It is important to understand God ordained these offerings in the beginning as a picture or a portrait of what Jesus would do there at the cross. We have seen many times over the years that one offering wouldn't do it. That's why five were necessary. They present Jesus from five different points of view. They all combine to show him and to explain him and to define the wonderful redemption that we have in Christ. But that day came when God could no longer abide those things, both for the attitude of Israel and indeed for the fact that that such sacrifices did not take away sin. Let us go back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews and notice a little bit more about this fact that God showed his displeasure and he could no longer accept those offerings. Verse 5, Hebrews 10, "Wherefore," again, it's because that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. "Because of that, when he cometh into the world, he saith," again, we are speaking of Jesus himself, "when he came into the world, he understood and he knew, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not," but notice, God was not at a loss. We've seen it over and over again in messages when things would happen, and God simply showed he is never at a loss. He is never surprised. He always has been prepared. In this case, as we've seen it over and over, he had the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These offerings were never intended to take away sin. Only Jesus could do that. And so we find at this point that you wouldn't accept these offerings, but "a body hast thou given me," or more correctly, "a body hast thou prepared me." Turn the page back just briefly to the 8th chapter of Hebrews and verse 3. "Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore," or because of that, "it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Paul doesn't tell us in this chapter what that was, but here in chapter 10, what he was given is a body to offer unto God. This is what is so important for us to realize today. A body hast thou prepared me in order to replace those offerings, all of those thousands of offerings down through the ages that could never take away sin. We'll not turn there, but I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. We have seen this verse again and again also. Yet it pleased the Lord. You see, those sacrifices and offerings brought him no pleasure. But here is one that did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise Christ. In other words, God gave him that body in order to sacrifice it. That was the purpose of the body given to Jesus, is the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise means to crush or to beat to pieces. And that is exactly what happened to Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. I know that many people like to think of the beating that Jesus took, of the Roman scourge, the stripes that were laid upon him. But we have said many, many times that there was no redemptive value in that. The bruising, the stripes that God is talking about, are those inflicted by God as Jesus hung on the cross. This is the body that God had prepared for him for this very purpose. Then we also read in that same verse, Isaiah 53:10, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He was given a body as an offering for sin to be punished. Then he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We'll see more about the latter part of that verse in just a moment. But Jesus was given a body in order that he might bear the judgment of God. That was the purpose, the ultimate purpose of the body given to Christ as he indeed went to the cross and bore the full judgment of God. The blood of bulls and of goats could not accomplish taking away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said it this way in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the old covenant is often said that it made atonement for sin. It means it covered sin, and indeed it did. But you see, what Christ did actually takes away sin. It removes it. And only the sacrifice and body of Jesus was able to accomplish that. I have thought much of the sacrifice of Jesus. His body was given as a sacrifice, as we see here. But by virtue of the fact that Jesus came down from heaven in order to be placed in a body of flesh and blood, was a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that you and I can never understand until we get to glory. The reason for that, we'd have no idea the glory that Jesus left in order to come to this earth. We see glimpses, we see pieces of that glory, but we have no idea of the fullness of the glory of God that Jesus shared with his Father before he came down to this earth. Then, of course, he lived a life of privation and sacrifice, even in that body. And once again, when Jesus went to the cross, there is no way that any Christian will ever understand the depth of the sacrifice he made in going to the cross. There are things that we can certainly identify with. I cringe every time I think of nails being driven through his hands and through his feet. We can appreciate the physical pain that would bring, but no Christian will ever understand the sacrifice Jesus made in being the sin offering when he was literally cast into out of darkness and experienced the full wrath of God. We will never understand that sacrifice. And yet, Scripture tells us, a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared that body in order that Jesus might be punished for every one of us. He punished him in our stead. And then Paul quotes this verse again. God doesn't repeat himself without a reason. And so the first reason that Paul quoted this is to show that sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, you had no pleasure. A body hast thou prepared me. Now we come to verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That means he takes away the first covenant in order that he might establish the second covenant. The first covenant was the covenant of law. All of these sacrifices and offerings were ordained under the law. Let us notice emphatically what is stated in this verse. God gave the sacrifices. God gave the law. Yet this tells us God had no pleasure in that law. He was not pleased with the law. Men of our day put the law on a pedestal and think that God gave it as a standard to live righteously or come as close as you can and that'll be good enough. This verse tells us that God no longer found pleasure in the law. And he did something about it. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And the will of God was that he take away that first covenant. He took away the covenant of law. Not turn there, but Colossians 2 says it beautifully. Verse 13 of that chapter says this, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But then he adds this. This is the reason he could forgive all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. It means the ordinances of the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How did Jesus remove the law? He nailed it to the cross. Just like his own life, he perished there. The law came to an end there at the cross. And so many simply do not believe that, do not realize that. Well, I guess you do as you please. No. We have seen it over and over again, God's doctrine of replacement. Yes, he did away with the law, but he replaced it with another covenant. The covenant of divine grace. And what is that second covenant? It is the Abrahamic covenant, this eternal covenant, which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If men want to believe, or if they want to be righteous, there's only one way to do it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just believing unto salvation. It's believing God to fulfill the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness which the law demanded. God will fulfill that in me when I believe him. It is that simple. It is the righteousness which comes by faith. And so we come back to this same wonderful statement. He took away the first, that he may establish the second. Let every Christian understand, no man will ever be made righteous by trying to keep the law. It ain't going to happen. There are those believers, just like the Hebrews and just like the Galatians. Yes, they were born again. The only way you can do that is by faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Hebrews, the Galatians, the Corinthians, all had gone that path. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially these Hebrews and the Galatians, they were trying to make themselves righteous after the edicts of the law. Let all of us understand, law and grace will not live in the same house. It cannot happen. That's why he said he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The only way God can establish this new Abrahamic covenant of divine grace in my life is that I'm willing to give up all of the ungodly self-effort associated with the law. Now it comes down to only Jesus. Believe in him, and he will literally make us righteous. Not in the righteousness eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. Took away the first, that he may establish the second. As we close this message or come to the end of it, I want to see these glorious benefits of being under the second covenant. We read in verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And immediately we read in verse 10, "by the which." It means by the second covenant, by the covenant of divine grace, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're talking about this offering for sin. We have been speaking on these messages on eternal life. This could be included in those messages because it is the offering for sin that provides the vehicle, provides the impetus for all of these things that we're going to read of here. And so the first one that we read about, we are sanctified. Sanctified simply means set apart. In this case, set apart unto God. It's because of the offering of Jesus that our lives are separated or sanctified unto him, and not our own efforts, what we can do or not do. It's because of what he has done. Our only part in any of it is simply to believe what God has said. Verse 11. Verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices." These again are the sacrifices under the law. And notice he repeats, "which can never take away sins." But this man, and it's important to realize it is this man, because Jesus as a man came into this world and he lived this godly, righteous life in the most difficult of circumstances, and he did not sin. Scripture tells us plainly that he implants that same life within us, and that is how we are made righteous. When we give way to the fullness of that life within, this is how God makes us righteous without the edicts of the law. And so we read, these priests stand there that can never take away sin, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Again, the contrast. All those millions of sacrifices that they had to have offered down through the years, year after year after year, which could never take away sin and never did take away sin. This time, one man offered a sacrifice for sins, then forever. This is the truth we've been enlarging on in these messages on eternal life. It is forever. Eternal means eternal. And so this is why, is because the sacrifice of Jesus was, this offering for sin is eternal. And so we read that he offered this one sacrifice for sin forever. And then he sat down. We do not read of any seats in the tabernacle in the wilderness, nor in the temple. That's because the work was never finished. But when Jesus went to the cross, the reason he sat down is because it's finished. He said so after he took his last breath, or when he took his last breath on the cross. It is finished. And so Jesus rested. We know now that he is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But his work of redemption is complete. Every one of us should rejoice. Every person should rejoice that never does Jesus have to come into this world and give his life a sacrifice again. One time was sufficient. He will never have to do that again. He sat down at the right hand of God. And so, indeed, he is resting. Then verse 13. We often consider what we gain from redemption. And believe me, there are a host of benefits that we have, and some which people are not even aware of. This is why God tells us to study vehemently the Scripture, that we might know everything that this offering for sin has provided for us. People live so far below the provision that God has made for them. But I also want to notice that it's not just us that receives benefit. Verse 13, from thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. This is such a wonderful point to comprehend, because this follows the same pattern that we found in Isaiah 53:10. Yes, Jesus was offered as that offering for sin, but the latter part of that verse says this: he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, yes, eternal days, and the pleasure of the Lord, that is the purposes God intended all along, shall prosper in his hand. This is fulfilled in the new creation. Jesus and all of his work is rewarded by all of the fruit that is produced by this new creation in Christ Jesus. That's you and I. What we bring forth brings forth a glory unto him. And as we read here, that he is going to have complete and total victory over all his enemies, all a result of what he did there at the cross. Verse 14. For by one offering, as opposed to many, this one offering for sin, he hath perfected forever. I don't know how God can make it any plainer. It is through the offering of Jesus, not our own efforts, that we are perfected forever. ever them that are sanctified. Again, our only part is to believe. And so today, as we come to this regular first of the month communion service, we would remember him who was willing to sacrifice himself, coming into this world as he did to fulfill the purpose of God. We can rejoice that Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me," and he was willing to enter that body, to claim that body, and indeed guide that body all the way to Calvary, where he offered himself for our sins.